Welcome to Life Church. We are an Acts 2:42 church, a family on a mission to bring the life of Jesus to Warrington. We hope you're ready to hear from God through His Word and His Spirit.
Okay, we're starting a new series today on the subject of holiness and the particular focus of holiness this morning that we're going to unpack is holiness as an act of worship. But just before we get on to that particular point or the points that are based on that, some years ago, I don't know if you can remember this era in the church, but there was a while in the church when if you wanted to get your book launched or you wanted your conference to sell tickets, you had to put the word radical in the title. I went to Amazon and I did a bit of a run through of the different books that have that called radical discipleship. There was radical missions, radical evangelism, radical preaching, radical conferences, radical marriages, radical pastoring, radical media, and radical living. It seemed to be that if you wanted to, be a Christian, you couldn't just kind of fill a pew or fill a seat. You had to be a radical one. And it's just to have a life of mediocrity. He doesn't want us to just simply get along. And I remember when this season in church happened, when everything that was preached about and every book that was promoted had this word radical in the title, I wanted to be a radical follower of Jesus too. I remember when I came back from Canada doing a school of ministry at Toronto Church, because I wanted to be a radical worshipper, I choreographed a dance and I did it on stage. Can you believe that? I've forgotten all of the moves. But there may have been people in the room actually that remember that dance, and I've paid them to never speak of it again. So I wanted to be a radical worshipper, so I'd created this dance, and I did my dance. It was a bit clumsy, and there was a Darlene Czech song in the background called The Potter's Hand. I don't know if you remember that. And somehow I managed to kind of choreograph a potter's hands molding and shaping something. I remember there was water in it, and I think this was the universal dance symbol of water, like water flowing, something along those lines. Because I wanted to be a passionate worshipper, I was prepared to do whatever it took for me to kind of break out of the constraints and the conformity and the mediocrity and just doing things normally. I also wanted to be a radical evangelist, so I started preaching on buses. And I wanted to be a radical pastor. And I remember that there were two young boys in the church that I was at this time, and they had quite an odor, bless them, because they had quite a difficult socioeconomic background. But I decided that these were the two kids that I'm going to take under my wing, because probably they're not going to be at the top of the kind of the deck for people to kind of come alongside them, because they were a little bit challenging to work with. But I wanted to be a radical pastor, so I was looking for people where I could find somebody who needed that extra bit of love and care and consideration. Because I didn't want to just live a life of averageness as far as my Christian walk is concerned. So I don't believe it's a bad thing to want to be radical in a lot of the stuff that we do for God. But as a note of caution, and I think this is the but, in radical living for God, as good as that can be, and that helps us to want to push beyond maybe the constraints and the expectations that we've placed upon ourselves or others have placed on us over the years, there is something quite radical but very understated about simply living a life of holiness. In a world where we're often challenged to try and conform to expectations or opinions, living a life that's simply different and holy and pleasing to the Lord in the simple decisions that we take day in, day out, there is something radical, but doesn't always appear to be so, about simply living a holy life for God. And I wanted to give you a definition of holiness, so I did some reading around. And based on the actual word in the original language, which I won't go into, because I tend to, when I go into Hebrew or Greek, I see a few yawns and stretches in the congregation. So I won't go into that side of thing. But it simply means to be set apart and different. And when I looked up an illustration to give us a picture for that, the illustration that was given was the picture of the life of what is called the ermine. And the ermine is a kind of a stoat, and it has this fur which is very pure, and if people could get hold of these ermines, they would take them because they wanted this particular pure fur. But the fur was so personally precious, of course, other than just the life of the ermine. The way that they would catch these creatures is that when they knew that they would be out scavenging for their lunch, the baiters would put grease around the lairs of the ermines. Then they would release the dogs to try and catch them. When the ermine returned to try and run home to its base, to its lair, to its keep, whatever the proper vernacular is for that, it would stop at the route and the entrance back into its home, because it would rather be caught than to get its fur dirty on the grease that was on the entrance. Such was the price it was prepared to pay to keep its coat clean. And that was the illustration that was given for the type of holiness that the Bible speaks about, that there should be a zealousness and a determination to keep our lives clean and keep our lives set apart. That if there is something which could potentially compromise us, that it's better to stop and not go through that thing in order to try and protect our walk with the Lord. And there are several ways that we can do this as Christians. So if we could bring the next slide up, keep going. The first is through our actions. This is the passage in Romans that I mentioned at the beginning. I'll just read it out to you. Therefore, brothers and sisters, in view of the mercies of God, I urge you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. This is holy and pleasing to God, and this is your true worship. So St. Paul, the Apostle Paul, when he was trying to help the churches that he oversaw understand what it meant to live a holy life, he said, rather than thinking about worship as simply being songs that you sing, and there were songs in the early church, we know there was singing, but Paul wanted them to understand that if you really want to worship God, don't stop at singing. Singing is good, but you need to consider the actions that you take and the way of life that you live. If you can see your life now as an offering to God, you need to understand that when you live in a right way and you do, you live with integrity, you live with honesty, the way that you act, the way that you talk, all of those things are potentially worship to God. So we need to understand that God sees our whole life as an opportunity to worship Him through the actions that we take. Paul didn't want the churches that he oversaw to think that if they lived a life compromise of lacking integrity, but yet they were happy clapping on a Sunday morning, then God was in some way just content to accept the happy clappy bit to the cost of living in such a way that honored him with the decisions and the actions that people took. So Paul was saying to the church, you need to understand that the singing bit, that is good, but God sees the way that you live as an offering to Him of worship. So if we want to worship God, then be holy in the way that you talk, in the actions that you take, in the way that you live, and with the integrity of your life. Every part of your body is an opportunity to produce worship. But beyond just the way that we live our lives with our body, Jesus challenges us to go even deeper than that. If we could bring up the next slide, please. When Jesus was talking to members of the Pharisee party, the Pharisees, for most of us in here, I imagine that we know that they were a very conservative group of Jewish people within the Jewish faith. The Pharisees weren't the whole of the Jewish faith. They were just a party within the Jewish religious system, who were ultra-conservative and had dedicated their lives to try and keep by their actions the letter of the law of Moses that they had received through the, we call it the Old Testament, to them it was Torah. So they had, through the 613 laws that they had written down from Moses, they had committed their lives to try and externalize those in the way that they lived. They saw their bodies as worship through the practices of their lives. So you would think that according to Paul's measure of the way that you live a life as an act of worship, the Pharisees were in some way enacting true worship by the way that they lived. But Jesus called the Pharisees, he called them on the fact that while they had learned to conform their outer life, while they learned to conform their type of speech or the actions that they took, they've learned to conform those in keeping with what the Bible that they had taught them to do, just beyond the conformity of the body and the tongue, and that was the inner world, the inner part of us, the heart and the deeper places of our minds. And he's saying to them, what sorrow awaits you, you teachers of religious law and you Pharisees, you're hypocrites, for you are so careful to clean the outside of the cup and the dish, but inside you are filthy, full of greed and self-indulgence. So it's not enough to simply just by our actions live with some sort of conformity to a moral code. You might think, well, I can present my body as holy to God as an act of worship by simply not stealing things or not punching somebody in the face if they annoy me. I'm trying to conform my body to present it as a living sacrifice. But Jesus was saying it's not simply about conforming your actions, as good as that is. It's not wrong. You can clean the outside of the cup, to use his metaphor, but you've also got to clean the inside of the cup as well. So worship in the early church, yes, it was singing, and yes, it was conforming the way of life and the actions of the body in a way that was pleasing to God. But beyond that, there was another level, and Jesus was challenging the church and challenging his followers to say, well, if you really want to be holy, if you really want to know what it is to worship me through holiness, there is a deeper level to go yet. If we could put the next slide up. I've just drawn this psalm as the first, and then I'm going to draw another passage up to illustrate this to you. I've drawn this one because this is something I pray pretty much every day. As long as my memory serves me, it's part of my devotional life. I start and end my day saying, Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations, and in the Hebrew, the word meditations and thoughts are from the same original word, be pleasing to you, Lord, my rock and my redeemer. So even in this old covenant, even in the Jewish system, there was a pretext for people to understand that holy living and worship to God through that holy living was more than just simply conforming the actions of the body, but it was to do with the condition and the intentions of the human heart. Next passage, please. Jeremiah 29:11. So the Old Testament and the New Testament, there is an agreement that there has to be a conformity of the inner life as well as the outer life to offer God something that is pleasing and worshipful. So the point I'm going to make here, and this is my final point, you'll be staggered that I've actually been that quick this morning, but I'm just going to pray and leave us with this, because if we're to conform the inner world of the human heart, the mind, what does that look like? Let me give you an example with somebody that I actually really, really like, and I find it very easy to like. So you know I'm just setting them up as an example just to illustrate a point. And then that's Mark. It helps as well that he's right there in front of me. Now, if I want the meditations of my heart and the words of my mouth to be in agreement and pleasing to God, I need to say to Mark, Mark, you're a good guy. I just want to encourage you and say nice things about you. But if inside I'm going, but deep down I think you're a Wally, you annoy the heck out of me. The last time you looked at my radiators, they were leaking and you call yourself a plumber. They don't. He fixes the plumbing. Again, I'm just using this as a case in, just to illustrate something. Where there is a mismatch between my words and the meditations of my heart, God sees past my words and to my heart and says, the discrepancy between the two invalidates the words that I say because they are not truly reflective of the right heart to say them. I've learned to very well polish the outside of the cup and simply struggle then to get to the next level to rein in the meditations and the thoughts of our hearts which are contrary to the way and to the content of what we say. So how do we move from a place where you're in church and there is somebody who winds you up like a Swiss watch? It just, you got to, they keep winding, 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 winding. And you know that you have to say nice things to them because they're in church. And everybody will be hearing about it if you are saying nasty things about them. But inside, you just, they just have that experience on an existential level for you. What do you do? When we read Jeremiah 29:11, if you read this in the NIV or one of the later translations, it says, for I know the plans that I think towards you, says the Lord, plans of peace and not of evil. But actually, again, as I said, the two words can be interchangeable. The older translations are slightly more accurate in my humble opinion. And what the actual original word thoughts is there is saying where there are thoughts with an agenda, they become plans. Rather, the translators, the NIV and the later ones, they're trying harder to make sure that when you read this, you don't just think about a thought that comes in your head and goes out again. We all have those transient thoughts. These are thoughts that come and remain. Therefore, they translated them as plans. But the purpose of my using this here is to say, those are the thoughts that God thinks about us. Thoughts that are peaceful and not evil, that are thoughts of having a future and a hope. And when we go to God, we often think about Jeremiah 29:11. Oh, Lord, you have great thoughts and plans for me. Thoughts and plans to prosper me. Thoughts and plans to give me a hope and a future. The same way that God thinks about us, we should be determined to think about one another. I shouldn't allow a thought in my head about any of you that God wouldn't allow in his head about me. I'm going to let that sink in. We should never allow a thought to persist in our own minds about one another that God would not allow in his mind about us. The way that God thinks about us is the way that we ought to be thinking about one another. Now, when we meet somebody and they create an impression and they stir an emotion within us, we allot them a label or we put them in a box. And we filter everything that we get from interactions with them there on in, through that filter, through that box, through that grid, through that experience, those emotions come back up, or the memory of that first encounter come back up. And therefore, it taints and it biases us against somebody because we're seeing them through maybe through a negative experience or a one-off moment. But the level of holiness and worship that God wants us to get to is where we check our emotions and check our thinking to the point where when someone comes into an encounter with us, into a moment of connection, there's a marching band. I wondered what I thought the something was rumbling. Yeah, it's like the final trumpet's about to sound. Well, that's good. And it's a good job I kept my sermon short. The Lord didn't have to tarry for me to finish. That we should not judge people by the one and two encounters of them or the tapes that want to play every time we meet them based on an impression that we've had of them. We should be filtering our thoughts so when I see somebody, my plans for them are ones of peace. My plans are ones of hope for this person. And you get, to a large degree, to choose what thoughts you think. There is a lot more autonomy that we have over our thinking than we allow ourselves to think because we like to have a get-out clause for feeling responsible for the things that we think. I learned this as a counselor some years ago. The loss of felt choice is not the same as the loss of real choice. And sometimes it feels that somebody winds us up or something in the church happens that is in context with somebody and we feel that we can't shake that thought or that idea of them from our minds. They're forever labeled and put into that box based on those experiences. But that is not the type of life or inner meditation of the heart that the Bible wants us to live. We get to choose how we think about one another. That isn't to say, well, if you know what, if somebody, every time I see them, they keep poking me in the eye and kicking me in the shins, and I have to become some sort of doormat for their bad behavior. That's enabling. Counseling's got language for that too, where we fail to address the toxic behavior, the toxic attitude, and the toxic language that somebody uses. If we fail to address those things, we're enabling that behavior because of our lack of confronting it. Nevertheless, the meditations of our heart towards somebody should be those of life, those of peace, and those that hope. Let me finish with this passage, 1 Corinthians 13. It says, if I speak in the tongues of men or angels but don't have love, I'm a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and I can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, I could probably write a book on radical prophecy if I could do that. And if I have faith that can move mountains, I could write a book on radical faith. But if I don't have love, I am nothing. If I give all the possessed I possess to the poor and give my body to hardship that I may boast but do not have love, I gain nothing. Do you see Paul saying there are lots of what you would say were performance indicators for the Christian faith that would seem to suggest the person doing them was successful in their Christian walk in ways that we would also agree that probably made them a success. Giving their money to the poor, giving their life over to hardship and service, prophesying, fathoming mysteries, speaking in tongues. But it's possible to have these qualities and yet love to be absent. Paul goes on to say, love is patient and kind. It does not envy, it does not boast. It's not proud, it does not dishonor others. And it's not self-seeking. It's not easily angered and it keeps no record of wrongs. Have you ever tried to keep no record of wrongs in the church? It's easier to say than to do. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects. It always trusts. It always hopes. And it always perseveres. If the internal world of the Christian is doing those things with every interaction with those people around it, we are living in love with the meditations of our heart as well as the words of our lips being pleasing to God in such a way that we embody worship. That is the kind of meditation of the heart and the thoughts, style of thinking. If we, Mark's gone now, so I can't even use him as my example. Obviously, something I've said was not very loving, I've offended him, and he's gone. I won't pick on anybody else. But hypothetically, there's someone there that just bugs the life out of me in the natural. My responsibility before God is with every thought as well as every word that it is patient. It does not envy. It does not dishonor. It's not self-seeking. It's not easily angered. I'm keeping no record of wrongs. I'm not delighting in evil. That means I'm not delighting when something bad happens through their life and thinking, I told you so. And I rejoice in the truth. Where I see truth in them and goodness in them in some way, I celebrate that thing. And it always trusts, it always hopes, and it always perseveres. If that's the condition of our heart for one another, Jesus is looking down from heaven, I believe, saying, great, we have an alignment now. You have worship through song and through singing. You have worship through the way that you speak, and you have worship through the way that you live your life. But you also have that deeper level of worship where there is a holiness of attitude, a holiness of thinking. There is a holiness that you've conditioned in the way that you interact with people, where even when somebody on the outside is acting or talking in such a way that in your own self you want to react negatively, your mind is disciplined so that you think about them positively. Not to overlook silly things that people are doing, then you have to challenge that quietly, carefully, lovingly, graciously, and peaceably in a way that doesn't exacerbate the issue or escalate any problems. It's done with grace, it's done with kindness, it's done with gentleness, and it's done with respect. Then, and at that point, the words of our mouth and the meditations of our hearts are pleasing to God. This is the type of worship that pleases heaven. Singing, acting, talking, and thinking. Let's pray. Father, if this was easy to do, we'd all be doing it. But it's not. People wind us up, things get difficult, conversations go on that just get under our skin. And we find it hard. And Father, we know that you don't say these things to beat us over the head with our underperformance in loving one another, but to challenge us to begin to expect a higher standard, to begin to live a higher standard. Not only do we live right externally, but we think right internally. And Lord, I just pray by the power of your Holy Spirit, you will help us in every relationship that we have, in the communities and in the relational spheres of our lives, that you would help us, that our external living and our internal living match with integrity in such a way, Lord God, that you see the content of our heart, the meditations of our minds, and you're pleased. Where you find love, we know that you will bless. Bless us and help us, Lord, to live at this extra, deep, and complex level. We must do it, Lord. Your word challenges us to, but we know we can only do it through your help and strength. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
We've come to the end of this week's message. We hope you've been impacted and inspired. Keep up to date with everything that's happening by checking out our website, livechurchwarrington.com.